Hiding. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Sometimes it's fun to wonder why anyone would ever sign up for the Christian way of life. Here's one of Paul's descriptions of what the Christian journey is like. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." And the flesh he's talking about right there is the body. Our body had no rest. In other words, he was tired. He was up all night. He said, "But we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts from without, fears from within." Perfect description of the Christian. Conflicts from without, always dealing with a bunch of things from the outside, and then having to deal with the fears from the inside. So that's what Paul had to deal with, and he's describing it to us because we have the same challenge as Christians. The constant resistance to and the rejection of his person, his work, and his message. I think that's one of the things that we don't really think about when we think about the fact that Paul cranked out two-thirds of the New Testament under a tremendous amount of conflict from without and fears from within. Paul dealt with the fears on the inside, the introspective questions, just like we do. Am I doing the right things? Who am I? What am I doing? Am I happy? And we ask ourselves those questions. Why is life so hard? We ask ourselves these questions, but we very seldom answer it. And what we do instead of answering the questions is we busy ourselves with activity, and the next thing you know, we're gargling the liquid in our lungs and dying. That's how fast it happens. You can live a whole life and never have lived because we don't answer these questions for ourselves. Well, Paul faced the same challenges that we face on a day-to-day basis. Now, the unfortunate thing that happens when we become introspective during the trials of life, by the way, most of them self-inflicted mental trials, is that we think that we have to handle them on our own. We think we have to handle every problem on our own. We think our problems are abnormal. We think no one else in the world is going through these things but us. And most of all, we forget to call on the Lord during these times. Why should we call on the Lord? Because he is our rock. He is our strength. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25 say this: "Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let's go over to the other side of the lake.'" This was the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is 33 miles in a circle. And one of the ways that Jesus used to get away from folks is he would be on this side of the sea, and he'd get in a boat and go over to the other side of the sea. Now, if those people wanted to catch up with him, they had to walk halfway around the lake. It was awesome. It was just perfect. And so that's what he was doing here. So they launched out. Luke 8:23, "But as they were sailing along, the Lord fell asleep." Imagine that. "And a fierce gale wind," which is the equivalent of a Category 1 hurricane with 70-mile-an-hour winds, "descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped with water and to be in danger." Now, as you know, black people can't swim, so you know I would be scared in that situation. Amen? Amen. Amen. So you'd be scared in that situation too. Luke 8:24, "They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we're perishing.' And the Lord got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and the wind and the waves stopped, and it became calm." Luke 8:25, "And the Lord said to them, 'Where is your faith?'" What a great question. What a great question when the winds are blowing and the waves are crashing all around us. Where is your faith? And we're going to talk about that in both lessons today. Where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? Well, quite often during these times of intense introspection, we forget about the Lord. We forget that he is on our side. And we forget to place our faith in him. And what does it mean to place our faith in him? Does it mean to do it blindly? Absolutely not. We don't place faith in things blindly. We place our faith in something, and when we do, we're saying, I'm putting my absolute confidence in him. Absolute is total. Absolute is all. And that's all that God is asking us to do. We forget that who we have on our side is the omnipotent one, the one with all the power, an all-powerful God who cares about you, a God who can do anything for you, a God who is just waiting for you to ask. See, that's the funny thing. You know, why don't you just ask? Because your will and God's will coexist in human history. And he is not going to coerce your will. If he would do that, then he would do that to save you. He would say, look, I know what's best for you. You're saved. He doesn't do that. He waits for you to ask. And then he saves you. Well, the same thing happens in the rest of our lives. He waits for you to ask, and then he saves you. He waits for you to ask, and then he delivers you. How often? Every single time. Every single time. But we don't ask. Amen? You know, we don't ask. Ax is A-X, but it's supposed to be A-S-K. John chapter 16, verse 23. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. This is Jesus talking. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask God the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Hey, Zeus, you better start asking. You got an appointment tomorrow night. You better start asking him. He said anything. You're going to need some help tomorrow night. I'll tell you about that in lesson two. But as we continue to think that we have to handle all the burdens by ourselves, fear grips our soul. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 to 31, the Lord tells us what to fear. He reminds us that we are within his care. Matthew 10, 28, don't fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. You know, people can shoot us in the head and we're dead in this life, but they can't kill our soul. Rather, fear him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do we fear him? Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's permission. What does that mean exactly? In the time the Bible was written, two sparrows could be bought for 1 cent. In other words, they're not worth very much. Yet, not one of them ever dies and falls to the ground, stone cold dead, without God the Father's permission. Why is that? Matthew 10:30, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. God knows everything about you. Every single thought, every word, every deed, every day, for all time, and a billion years before you were even created, he knew who you were. Every hair on your head is numbered. There is nothing in this life that is a coincidence in the matter of you. Matthew 10:31, so do not fear, because you are much more valuable to God than sparrows. The Lord cares for you, and when you go to the Lord with your problems, he handles the problems and he handles the fear. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you believers in Christ have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons. You are the children of kings, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We are the children of a king. We are to cry out for our daddy in times of trouble. We are to be calm in the midst of the internal storms of this life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, if we believers in Christ fear anything, let us fear that if, while a promise remains of entering God's rest, any one of you may have seemed to come short of it. If you can have rest by going to your dad and asking him for anything, you should fear if you don't do it. Let me tell you something right now. There are days, this is one of them, when I get sick of doing this job. This is one of those days, and I'll tell you why. It dawned on me on the way over here. So, first of all, it dawned on me what my talent is. Like, if I had been in the military, you know the guy that I would be? I would be the guy that they brought the person into that little room, and the guy had some information, and I was to get it. I'd be that guy. Yeah, I'd be Jack Bauer or, you know, any of the guys on Scandal. I'd be that guy. And it would be my absolute pleasure to extract the information, and then after I extracted the information, to spend a little more time getting a little more acquainted. That's the guy I am. And I would pray that I could do that with Satan. I would pray that God would allow me to do that with Satan, because I don't think we're mindful enough about our enemy. I don't think we're mindful enough about how he comes into our lives and does two things to us. And if I were Satan, meaning I were that guy in the little room, here's what I would do. The first thing I would do is make you forget about every asset that you have so that you didn't feel like you could go anywhere, that you were doomed. So when I talk to you about all this stuff, anything you ask in prayer, believing you will receive, you look at me like I'm a Martian. You really do. You've been doing it for years. You look at me like I'm crazy. Like, that's not the word of God. See, I'm not saying that. The sovereign being of the universe who created you is saying that. And we look at that and we go, yeah, whatever. You know, and we got car problems. We got house problems. We got SAT problems. We got championship game coming up problems. We got all these problems that are part of our life. And we don't believe for a second that God cares about any of that. So that is the enemy at work. He has made you forget every asset that you have in Christ: saint, priest, ambassador, holy, blameless, justified, righteous, redeemed, reconciled, expiated. So his first job is to make you forget all that. And when I say that stuff to you, instead of getting up and doing a June, I mean, you ever look at June? You see her always, she's going, She's writing songs in her head. Like, I'm going to write, I'm going to write about that. Yeah, well, you're going to write about it. You're going to sing it. They're not going to hear it. Because Satan has taken away all their assets. We don't even think about how important we are. I say to you every week, you're the child of a king. You don't believe that for a second. Because the enemy has got you not looking at that, not looking at God, not thinking that you have any of those assets. And then, on the other hand, he takes advantage of his inside agent in you, the flesh, and makes you beat the hell out of each other with it. And it's so funny to me. It's so funny to me in the relationships that I've been in when I encounter the flesh. The flesh says the same thing it's been saying in every relationship since I was 20 years old about me. Now, it could be that I haven't changed since I'm 20 years old. It could be that. Do you think that's true? I don't. I think I change every day. But the conversation's the same. It reminded me of A Beautiful Mind. You remember that movie, A Beautiful Mind? How he finally figured out that those two characters, the tall blonde guy, the roommate, and the little girl, were a fantasy, is he said, they never get older. And it's the exact same thing with this conversation that the flesh, other people's flesh, have with me on a regular basis. It never changes. It's the same conversation. So there's the enemy in a nutshell. He says the same things over and over to you about who you are, what you can't do, what you'll never be able to do, all your weaknesses. And then on the other hand, he makes you forget completely about all your assets. That's amazing. And you know what's the most amazing about it? You believe everything he tells you. Why? The same reason those guys were worried on the boat. Where's your faith? This is one of those days. You feeling me? Can I get an amen? We are to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. To wait patiently for his deliverance. Because when we ask him to take our problems from us, he handles them. Welcome to a place where the Word of God reminds you to value God, to ask God, to have faith in God, to let God cast off our fears, and to let God give us rest. Let's listen to June Murphy sing about that, the opening song, Fear Not.
Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Please do not tremble, no need to be afraid. I'm God, I'm for you, so who can be against you? Stand firm in the truth, do not be dismayed. Spirit of fear that leads you back to slavery. I've given you the spirit of power and love. The more you give in to your fear, hiding from reality, a paralyzed prisoner of fear, you make yourself victim of fear. Not I am always with you. Fear not, I am faithful, pride and true. Fear not, the Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not, you cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not. There's no fear in love, perfect love casts it out. Fear not. Fear not, fear not, fear not.
You can clap now. Hey, June picks, am I on? Yeah, June picks out her songs on Tuesday. I write my lessons usually on Saturday. It's kind of ironic, huh? Total coincidence that that song was the perfect song for that intro, huh? Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for reminding us that you are always with us. Thank you for being faithful to us. Thank you for being a person we can always count on, a person we can always take our problems to, a person who will solve our problems. Deliver us from the trials that you place before us, and most of all, help us to learn from these trials so that we might become strong in our souls through you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, the Christian walk, is only possible through the power of the Spirit. The Christian walk is only possible through the power of the Spirit. So surrender. Surrender. Stop trying to do it yourself. Say goodbye to do-it-yourself Christianity. Except this one thing. You can't. You can't do it. You know how long it has taken me to say that to people? 6 decades. Because in a month and a half, I'll be 60 years old, and I never told anybody. Thank you very much. Thank you. Elvis has left the building. in all my years of being a consultant, I never told anybody, you can't do it. And you know what? I'm telling people today that they can't do stuff with alarming regularity. You know why? Because they can't. It's not that I'm trying to be discouraging. Not at all. You know, somebody is in marketing, and they've never done marketing once, and they come into a particular company, and they have a marketing challenge. They have to attract customers to this business, and they've never done it. And now watch their first year of operation. And whatever they were before they got the marketing job, that's exactly what they make the marketing job. If they were an engineer, they turn marketing into engineering. If they were in sales, they turn marketing into sales. But they don't know what marketing is. And I have to tell the presidents of companies, they can't do it. You want this person to do something, they can't do it. They don't know how to do what you're asking them to do. And you need them to do it this year. And they can't do it. That's the same thing I'm telling you. You want to solve your problems? You can't. You can't do it. Now, that would be horrible news if it weren't for God the Holy Spirit. Because he can do anything. See? So while we're busy ignoring all of our assets, and while we're busy listening to the same old conversation, the boring flesh tells us all day, every day about how horrible we are, and we just love sitting there listening. Tell me something else about what I can't do and how horrible I am, please. You know, just, hey, can I have some popcorn? And we're eating the popcorn and listening to it. And going over and over and over our past in our head, having conversations. That's the one thing that I admire most about the situation that happened with me and my younger son, Elliot. I don't have one conversation in my head going over what kind of father I was. I was an amazing father. I was an amazing husband. I'm an amazing pastor. I'm an amazing consultant. And I'm not having any of those conversations in my head at all, questioning how I am as a person or as a professional. None. And people always like baiting me. Like I was at a store last night, and they, hey, how's Zachary and Elliot? The guy's asking me, but he knew. He knew I wasn't talking to him. And I should have just punched him in his face. But I didn't because I wanted to come teach you today. But if I hadn't had to teach you today, I'd have just knocked him out cold. Because I'm sick of people asking me that question. Sick of it. Because here's the thing. Everything I did with my sons is exactly what I wanted to do. I knew exactly what kind of men I was trying to shape, and I did exactly what I wanted to do. And nothing I do is without calculation. I know exactly what I want to do. Now, can't always do it, but I have an amazing God behind me who's on my side. And I have amazing people like you who are willing to listen to me when I'm doing a tirade. You know, Dorothy's sitting here, she's going, she just wants to come and hug me, I can just tell. That's all Dorothy said. He needs a hug. He just needs a hug. You're right, Dorothy. I need a hug. We have to let God do it. But that doesn't mean that your will isn't in play. You have to give him permission to do it. Ask him. And so many wonderful messages have emerged from Romans chapter 6 in our study of it. Because all of these messages, I can see them building to a crescendo that is telling us it's time for a completely new life. And we've been saying this over and over for so long, but we haven't been adopting the new life. We are new creatures in Christ. The old creature's dead. Here are the messages. We're to take advantage of God, not in a self-centered way, but through a realization of our status with him as children of a king, and through the realization of the gifts that he has given us so that we can use them in times of trouble. We have peace with God, which means God has nothing against us. Sin is more powerful than our will. We are dead to sin, but sin is not dead in us. It lives in the flesh. It is alive and kicking, and it is very much interested in destroying us, and we are willing victims of it. Therefore, we can stop asking ourselves the question over and over, why? Why? Why can't I do the things that I want to do? Why? Because we have an inside agent of the devil, an inside agent of evil that is much more powerful than our intentions. We have an inside agent of evil that is much more powerful than our intentions. But it is not more powerful than our God. John 16:33, these things I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have spoken to you, my apostles and my disciples, so that in union with me, you may have peace. How do we have peace? In Christ. In union with me, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. 70-mile-an-hour winds blowing us all over the place, waves here and there, conflicts from without, fears from within. But take courage, because I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have overcome the world. Now, if Jesus Christ has overcome the world and we are in union with Christ, what does that mean by association? We have overcome the world. Why didn't you pick that song? Another message. There is... All right. On the break, Dorothy, I'll take that hug. There is a proper use of your freedom. And we know that the proper use of our freedom is to live by a set of spiritual principles and obedience to God. And the proper use of freedom is not license, the thought that we have formal permission to deviate from the things that God wants us to think, say, and do. In other words, disobedience. It's obedience, not disobedience, that matters. As a believer in Christ, you reign in this life. That's such a regal word, reign, R-E-I-G-N. You reign in this life as sovereign. Why? Because you're in union with the sovereign, Christ. You are the child of a king, and you are expected to live like royalty. Do you? You are not under the law. You're under grace. So you are freed from the constraints of the judgmental right-wrong life. But is that the life that you run? Do you run the right-wrong life? Do you shoot a free throw and miss it? Then you shoot a second free throw and miss it? And then when you come out after halftime, you go to the free throw line and shoot 10 free throws. Do you? Or do you just accept, I missed the free throws, no big deal. First shot of the game, I drove to the hoop, had a clear shot, but shorted it. Just, you know, didn't push it just quite hard enough, but then I came back down and hit a J. Forget about the short. Forget about the no free throw. Just keep coming at them. That's life. Not sitting there, oh, I'm scared to do something wrong. Just keep coming at life. Relentlessly. That's what a person who's in Christ does. We don't whine. We don't whine. We win. We're winners. Can I get an amen? All right, so that right, wrong life, get rid of it. God holds you to a higher standard than that. He placed you within a sphere of grace so that you could make mistakes. And when you make them, get amnesia. Forget it. And don't ever think about it again. See, our old relationship with sin is broken. There's another message. Sin is no longer your sovereign. And personal sinning is to be disregarded, knowing that that is not who you are. But the evil flesh that is present in you is doing the sinning. That part of you that is antagonistic to God, to you, and to everything. And the only one who can overcome that evil is God the Holy Spirit. Turn your battle with personal sinning over to Him. See, what does this mean? It means that no matter what situation you put yourself in, the first thing you're going to do is try to destroy it. And if it weren't for God, you would. God the Holy Spirit, I was writing down, He has ministries. One of His ministries to the unbeliever is the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. What does He do? He keeps unbelievers from killing themselves long enough so that He can get them the gospel message. Because all of us are on a mission to destroy ourselves. And were it not for God, we would succeed. We fill our bodies with poisons and substances, and we fill our minds with trash. And if it weren't for God putting the brakes on that crap, we'd succeed. And we're in Christ. We're in Christ. We can't lose our salvation. As believers in Christ, we can never go to hell. We can never lose our salvation, ever. That's the most amazing thing. I look at God. I look at His intricacy. I look at how amazing He is. And I am in constant awe of all that He's done for us and all that He thinks about us and how much He loves and cares for us. It's awesome. Regularly when I'm writing lessons, I have to stop. I just have to stop and just shake it out. You know what I mean? Because it's just so fantastic what He does. I look so forward to sitting in that chair and having my sciatic nerve pressed all the way up into my face for 13 hours writing these lessons. I look so forward to it. Just to hear the next thing about this magnificent God who had me in mind a billion years ago. We know that as Christians we can't live in sin because we died to sin. Our past relationship in Adam is broken forever. Our new relationship has us in Christ. And so we should avoid visiting the cemetery of sin. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Christ thought our old man was so bad that it had to be given the worst death in the history of mankind, crucifixion. And that's the thing. We want to polish that up. I'm getting better. I'm going to polish up that act. I'm going to go back and look at my past and all my past mistakes, all of which were done with the flesh, and I'm going to polish them up so I feel good about myself today. No, you aren't. No, and not only that, the flesh is going to get you again today, and it's going to get you again tomorrow. And your only hope is God the Holy Spirit. Your only hope. And when we're praying, we don't even mention the guy. You know? How often do you say in a prayer, I ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name? Amen. If you do it every time, you got a great pastor. So we don't look to the past for the answers to our lives. Yeah, you've had a lousy life up to this point. And what does God say about that? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the mark for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And whatsoever things are true, let your mind dwell on these things. We forget the past. We all have skeletons in our closets. We all have made mistakes. We've all done stupid things. That was education. It was an educational experience. And you have people in your life telling you, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Do this. And you go, yeah, whatever. Shut up, old man. We know that happened. And then all of a sudden, you know, Satan comes, slams our face into the pavement, hurts us, throws the bill on us. We have to pay the bill too. And then all of a sudden, that person who was standing there loving us all along, their voice gets real loud, huh? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, Christians. You are in the Spirit, in pneumati. You're not only in Christ, in Christo Iesu. You're in pneumati. You're in the Spirit. That's a double blessing. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one, so you're in the Father too. The whole Trinity indwells you. First group of believers in the history of mankind that was the truth for. And we're whining. We're whining for our first world problems. You are not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And for believers in Christ, it does. As believers in Christ, we have a part of us called the flesh. It is crucified, it is dead, it is buried, but it is still rearing its ugly head within us, and it is totally antagonistic to God, totally antagonistic to you. It is a destructive force, and it cannot be controlled or consoled. I have reflected on all the times when I've been talking to somebody I'm in a relationship with, and they're talking to me from the flesh, and I have tried to console them. And there's only one thing to describe what you get back when you try to console the flesh. Implacable. Malicious. There's no consoling the flesh. The flesh hates you. Can you imagine somebody who hates you so much, if they could, they would destroy you right this minute. They would disintegrate you. And then you're trying to console them. You know, man, hey, man, you don't have to feel that way, man. You don't have to do that, man. And they're looking at you and they just think, I want to destroy you. That's the flesh. Inside agent, everyday thinking, what can I do next? What seed can I plant into this person next to get them to voluntarily choose to ruin their lives? This isn't my opinion. This is not my opinion. This is the word of the sovereign of the universe. And I've taught it to you for 8 straight lessons and backed it up with every single verse and told you what every verse meant. Because that's just what I do, you know what I'm saying? It's a destructive force, the flesh, and only God can handle it. Will you let him handle it for you? We believers in Christ are righteousness in relation to sin. We are no longer sin. We are righteousness. Because at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit baptized us, identified us in union with Christ, thus identifying us with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. You walk down the street, and God the Father looks at you, and he just says, looks over his shoulder. Jesus said, what are you looking at, man? June. Wow. I love her. I loves me some June. See, God's black. I loves me some June. I wish she'd find out that there are other colors that I put down there other than red, but other than that, I loves me some June. I loves me some Susie. I loves me some Mike. You know what I mean? He just admires you. He looks down at you and he's just so happy with everything about you. Just ecstatic. You're beautiful to him. Why can't you see it? Why can't you see that about yourself? Why do you let a liar convince you that you don't have any assets and that your flesh, that conversation from the flesh is true? We are no longer slaves to sin. We have a liberator in the Lord who freed us from the power of sin and death. Thus all things are new for the believer in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives indwelling me. In the life I now live in the flesh, my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up for me. Those are the two words we need in this life. God says something to you. I am crucified with Christ. You say, I believe. You want, if you're a person, a few words, Brian, this is for you, just say yes. Yes. Do you know that you've been crucified with Christ? Yes. Feeling me on that? There's a funny guy in there. What a tremendous mouthful of messages and lessons taught to us by our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last few weeks. And if we're letting these messages sink in, if we're letting these messages cleanse us, then we still have quite a bit of upheaval in our lives as God tears down the old structures of our lives and in our souls and builds new ones. As the many wonderful messages emerge from Romans chapter 6, don't miss this message. The Christian walk is only possible through the power of God the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You can't live the Christian way of life in the flesh. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, remember this? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose very eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I would find out from you. Did you receive God the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing the gospel and responding with faith? And we know the answer. We heard the gospel and responded with faith. Are you foolish? Have you begun the Christian way of life by means of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, and now you're being perfected in the Christian way of living by the flesh? What is Paul saying here to the Galatians? Galatians, you can't do it. You didn't do your salvation, and you can't do your sanctification. So we as believers in Christ need to get that. We cannot live the Christian way of life in the flesh. We have to live it in the Spirit, which means we have to go to God the Holy Spirit and ask him to help us. Do you now see why you're always down about yourself? You're trying to perfect the flesh, and it can't be done. You're listening to a liar in the flesh. And he hates you. That's why you feel bad about yourself. And he has convinced you not to look at or listen to any of the things that God wants you to do. You know, you get a believer in Christ who comes here, and I guarantee you what will happen to them next. They come in here and they say, wow, this is a great church. I love this church. I want to be here every week. I guarantee the next thing that's going to happen to them is they're going to have to work on Sunday. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. The minute you start liking this place, you're going to have to work on Sunday. Well, take a 5-minute break. Well deserved.
You're my
Welcome back. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we've seen a couple of these verses, but we're going to start ambling down this passage. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says this: "What shall we believers in Christ say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" See, unbelievers don't understand grace, so they're the only ones who would ask a question as dumb as that. Unbelievers reject grace. They don't understand grace. They can't understand grace. They have no grace in them. You know, I remember when we were back in systematic theology, and the pastor that we studied with used to have this thing called the divine dynasphere. And he would say that unbelievers could access part of the divine dynasphere. Seriously? Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. He'd say that. But then he'd say unbelievers can access the divine dynasphere? No, they can't. Unbelievers don't understand anything that is spiritual. And grace is spiritual. They don't understand it. I don't know how unbelievers' marriages stay together. Except the flesh loving the flesh. Other than that, I can't even understand it. Cannot understand it. Believers know the answers to the questions in verse 1. May it never be. Absolutely not. How shall we believers in Christ, how shall such ones as we, spiritual royalty, the children of a king, who died to sin as an established and irrevocable fact at the moment of salvation. Irrevocable. SAT word, irrevocable. You know what I mean? Can't be changed. Irrevocable. How shall we, who died to sin as an established fact, an irrevocable fact at the moment of our salvation, still live in sin as if sin is our master? Why do we keep going back to sin? Believers in Christ go back to sin because it is their comfort zone in Adam. And they go back to personal sinning because they fear freedom. Slavery is easier. Believers are uncertain of how to live under the principle of freedom. The principle of their freedom coexisting with God's freedom. That you could say to God, "I want you to do this." You could order him to do it, and then he would do it. He says that. Anything you ask, go boldly before the throne of grace in time of need. Don't come whimpering to me. "I know you don't want me to have anything, God, but if you could maybe, you know, if you're not too busy." That's exactly how people approach busy people. Busy people are the people who get things done in life. And how do people approach busy people? "I know you're busy." You say that to me, you're not my friend. You are instantly scratched off my friends list. "I know you're busy." That means you don't want to talk to me. "Yeah, I'm busy." And you know what I do? I schedule stuff. And I get done everything I want to get done. That's what busy people do. "Oh, scheduling stuff, that's not romantic." Sure isn't, but it sure gets the job done. So, believers are uncertain of how to live under freedom. The principle of our freedom coexisting with God begs the question, what is the Christian walk? Or the question, what is the lifestyle of freedom? At the moment of salvation, an unbeliever becomes a believer in Christ. And as a result, the unbeliever is saved. Acts 16, 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Single moment in time. Five-word conversation with God the Father. "Father, I believe in Christ." That's the moment of eternal life for you. That's the moment of the resurrection life for you. And what is the result? Saved. At the moment of salvation, then, the unbeliever is placed into union with Christ through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit and is simultaneously transferred by God the Father from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Father's beloved Son. And as a result, the believer is now sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart for a set of privileges. It means to be made holy when you are unholy. It means to be prepared for a lifestyle of service. royalty, picked up and put in a special place and being prepared for something great. The minute you said yes to Jesus Christ, you said yes to greatness. He is going to make you great if you let him. So as believers in Christ, we are sanctified. First you're saved while an unbeliever, then you're sanctified. You're placed into union with Christ and set apart for a series of privileges that are incredulous to the imagination. SAT word, incredulous. What does that mean? Unbelievable. Credo, I believe, Latin. Credo, Latin, Greek. So you study some Latin, you study some Greek, you got these English words. Incredulous. You can't even believe all the things that God has given to those whom he loves. And by the way, he allows the flesh. So he must have done that for a reason too. He must love you by leaving that in there. Being saved gives us the privilege of the Christian way of life. Being sanctified gives us the privilege of the Christian way of living. Another term for sanctification is the Christian walk. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 11 detail the challenge of this walk. So as you think about the next verses, Romans 6, 3 to 11, notice how many times the result of our baptism is detailed. We are declared dead to so many things. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Or do you not know? Are you ignorant of this established and irrevocable fact that all of us believers in Christ who have been baptized into union with Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death as an established and irrevocable fact? Over and over and over in this 11 verses, the tense of the verb, the mood of the verbs is as an established and irrevocable fact. As an established and irrevocable fact. Just like believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, as an established and irrevocable fact, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Our death to sin and our baptism into union with the Lord Jesus Christ is our new federal head, because we are no longer in Adam, is an established and irrevocable fact. But because we still have sin in our members, the flesh, still rearing its ugly head in us, it makes it hard for us to understand what the Word of God is telling us here. See, we're confused. It's like, how do I have all these blessings, yet I feel so lousy about myself? I'll tell you how. Because you aren't listening to any of this, and you're listening to all of this. When I used to coach basketball, I had one kid on the team. There's always in the team Doubting Thomas. Now, Doubting Thomas was one of the apostles, but I called him Doubting Thomas, although his name wasn't Thomas. And I had one message for this kid. He'd go on the court, and he's scared to death, practically urinating down his leg. Is basketball that scary? Is basketball, there's nothing scary about basketball. It's a round spheroid you hurl through the air and hope to go in a hoop that is two times bigger than the wall. There's nothing frightening about it. But every time he gets on the court, you know, we had to get a mop because he's urinating down his leg. And when he'd shoot the ball, it was pulling, you could just see his whole muscle was fighting against the propelling of the ball forward to the basket. Shooting a basketball is a propelling motion where both hands go to the basket. Your whole countenance, your feet and everything are going straight to the basket. And this kid's, I said, come here. I said, doubt yourself anywhere you want, but not on the basketball court. It took a year to get that message into him. But he hit the winning shot in the championship game, so I forgave him totally. That's always the way it is. The geek kid always hits the championship, the game-winning shot in the championship game after not doing squat all year. It's an amazing thing. That's God. We listen to the flesh. It's still rearing its ugly head, and it makes it hard for us to understand what the Word of God is telling us. We can't understand why we can't live the way we want to live. It's because the flesh is more powerful than your will. The flesh is more powerful than your will. The flesh is louder than your will. And if you don't counteract what the flesh is telling you with the truth of the Word of God and send it as an arrow, having God the Holy Spirit shoot an arrow at the flesh, you're going to believe the flesh and you're going to be nobody, nothing. That is not the fate of the believer in Christ. We are not nobodies. We are baras. God makes something out of us nothings. He speaks our power into existence. That's who we are, the children of a king. So we have to believe what the Word of God tells us more than we believe our own experience, because our experience is the flesh. Do you believe the Word of God more than you believe the flesh? You're in union with the sovereign of the universe, and you're never going to die. And you're going to live with him forever, face to face. Is that louder in your soul than this? You stink. You're horrible. You can't succeed at anything. You're awful. You're never gonna. What's louder in your soul? We have faith in the Word of God for sanctification, just like we had faith in the Word of God for salvation. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we believers in Christ have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Correct translation there? So we too might walk in the new Zoe life. What's the Zoe life? It's the resurrection life. It's the eternal life. It's the life we get when we become a believer. We are to walk in that life and not in the dead life of the flesh to which we have died. But it still keeps talking. So through identification with Christ's death, we have been taken out of our old man and placed into a new man at the moment of salvation. And we are learning to have a lifestyle in the new life of sanctification, while simultaneously abandoning, tearing down, stopping listening to the old life of sin, so that we too might walk in the new resurrection life. And we're not listening to this part. This is the part that people have been telling me all my life. All my life. You're dark. I was the darkest person in a black family, where most of the people were light-skinned black people, and they thought that they were white. They did. And I know that sounds really funny to you, but they had wavy hair, and I had nappy hair, and they just look at me like, you're inferior. They've been telling me that my whole life. You're never going to make it. And you know what I told them? Ching, ching, no sale. I don't believe you. You don't define me. And as a matter of fact, you just propelled me, because you tell me I can't do it. Now I want to do it just to shove it in your face. They have no idea. They propelled me. We're to walk in this new life and ignore this life. We have no identification with the flesh. We have no identification with the old man. We are dead and buried to the old man. We are dead and buried to the old life. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we believers in Christ have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Promise. Promise. You're dead to that old life, and you're going to be resurrected just like Christ. You're going to be raised from the dead. We're not in our resurrection body right now, because this resurrection body has flesh in it. This is going into the ground. It's going to be fertilizer for daffodils, or it's going to be burned. Mine, burned. Burn it, take it to Hawaii, drop it in Mount Waialeale, the wettest spot in the world. Decided that 28 years ago. One of the most beautiful spots on the planet. It kind of ironic. I hate rain, and I picked the wettest spot in the world to have my ashes drop. We're going to be raised from the dead. Being united with Christ means we have to ask ourselves as believers in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christo Jesu? It means that we have been grafted into him like a branch is grafted into a vine in a vineyard. John chapter 15, verse 5, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine. You are the branches, believers in Christ. And he who abides in me, he who is grafted into me, fed by me, the sap coming from God the Holy Spirit, and I in him, grafted into him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you hear that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Christian walk is only possible through the power of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, through his indwelling presence, provides us with the enabling power that allows us to overcome anything in this life through the use of God's power and not through the use of our own human power. Experience after experience after experience after experience will prove to you that your human power is worthless because you don't believe it. And when you get so frustrated with your lack of spiritual power that you start to realize where your real power comes from, perhaps you will count on God differently. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Two CO 12, verse 1. This is Paul talking about himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. Toward the back of the book. You get it? You find it? Oh, yours is upside down? I got you. Is that a Quran? It looks like the Quran. Is that a Quran? No, I'm messing with you. It's in Farsi? That's awesome. All right, 2 Corinthians 12:1. Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. But I, Paul, will go on to tell you about visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in union with Christ, a believer, therefore, who 14 years ago, and whether in the body, physically alive, or out of the body, physically dead, I don't know, God knows, such a man, me, Paul, was caught up into the third heaven. The third heaven is the residence of God. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up in paradise, which is the garden of God in the heavens. And I heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. He couldn't come back down here and tell us what went on in heaven. So you now know that movie about I was in heaven and then I came back to tell you, you know that's a crock of BS because you're not allowed to do that. 2 Corinthians 12:5. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. What he's saying is just because God gave me this privilege, I don't have any right to boast. So if I do boast, I'm going to tell you all the bad things about me. 2 Corinthians 12:6. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. You know, somebody who boasts and is not true is foolish, but somebody who boasts and is true, they're speaking the truth. But I refrain from this boasting so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me and more than he hears from me. That so no one will credit me with being anything but a human being that's just like them. Now, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations which I got when I was up in the third heaven, for this reason, to keep me from getting a big head, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Isn't it fun to see that part of you? And isn't it more fun when others point it out? You know, all of us have a thorn in the flesh. Isn't it fun when somebody close to you is telling you all your thorns? Isn't that great? It's encouraging. It's just so edifying and uplifting. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, concerning this thorn in the flesh, I implored, meaning begged the Lord, three times that it might leave me. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. for divine power is perfected in human weakness. Divine power is perfected in human weakness. You feel weak? Be happy. Tell God to do the work and see what happens. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Christian walk is only possible through the power of the Spirit. This calls for us to stop the do-it-yourself Christianity and to go to God for everything. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 says this, "All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. If you don't mix faith with your request, forget it. But all things you ask in prayer, and believing that it's already done for you, you will receive, because that's the thing. The thing is, God's not doing things on the fly. God already did everything. I don't ever ask God to forgive me. You know why? Because he already did it. You don't have to ask him for stuff he's already done. Don't be powerless. Start asking. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren, that is, other believers who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, in union with Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. All you have to do is surrender. And that's the closing song. I surrender all.
All to thee, my
holy thou. As the Holy Spirit fills me, I will know His power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for making us nothings into something. We thank you for all the gifts that you've given us. Help us to recognize those and help us to tell the flesh to shut up. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, whom we go to for our guidance. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.